Amen. I was talking with someone yesterday about everything that's happening in our world, and things appear to be getting so bad. And they asked me rhetorically, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to stay rapture ready. Rapture ready. Amen. Yes, Sister Christmas. Praise the Lord. Sister Chrisman, you can testify anytime. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. Romans chapter 8. We're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed. I wanted to stop you before someone talked about how good the pastor sang, so I wanted to cut that short. Romans chapter 8. As you're turning, be sure to get a bulletin and keep abreast of everything that's happening this week. I also want to mention it'll be announced in different ways, but we're coming up next month on our Sunday school picnic. It's a wonderful time of fellowship and getting together. We're going to be doing some special things this year, and we got youth retreat this week beside the rest of our weekly services. I want to encourage you, too, about Wednesday night and prayer meetings. Maybe you can't make the Saturday evening prayer meeting, but we got a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, and we need to pray. That's where things happen, is when we pray. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about practical ways of overcoming. And last Wednesday night, we talked about overcoming anger, and a battle that many of us, if not most of us, we face, but there's help, amen, through the Lord, amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, I'm looking forward to the rest of this service and what the Lord is going to do for us today. As I prayed this morning, I just covet the presence of the Lord. I don't need to tell the Lord this. It's for my own sake. But I said, Lord, I don't know the people, but you know them. You know their every need. And I'm asking you to minister to your people today. And I believe he wants to do that. Can you say amen? Romans chapter 8. And we've already, go ahead and stand. We've already got the title on the wall here. We're going to talk about what we have going for us. What we have going for us. We're going to begin reading verse 29, and then I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, or at least stay abreast of what is projected, amen, the Scriptures. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or terrorism, or taxes, or opposition? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Won't you read the last part of these verses with me? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. What we have going for us, the whole point of this message is to remind us there's more going for us than there is against us, going against us. I said there's more going in our behalf than there is going against us. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit settle in this place. Shut up our minds to the eternal Word of God. May we hear nothing but Your Word. And through the preaching of the Word, Lord, minister to the plethora of needs that are in this place. And let us know Your touch in a special way. I need Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I was thinking of the times I've heard people say, nothing is going my way. Nothing is going my way. I looked that phrase up on the internet just to see how it came up in the blogs, and here's a few, a sampling. These are different people writing about how they felt and what they were going through. Nothing is going my way. I'm apathetic about everything. I don't want to do anything. Even the things I want to do, I feel numb. I'm addicted to pain. Here's another. Oh God, please help me. Nothing is going my way. I'm really sick of all this ill luck all the time. I need help. Here's another. Nothing is going my way in my personal life or my career. Here's another. My career is going nowhere, and marriage also is not happening. My family is not supporting me, and I've lost my desire to live. I always face many obstacles, even in achieving the smallest things. This one really got to me. Nothing's going my way today. I've been home waiting for furniture delivery. They said it'd be here between 12 and 4, and I haven't heard from them yet. And there's no answer when I call. Also, the framed poster is supposed to be ready at Michael's, but they never called, and I got stuck in their automatic system when I called. Here's another. Nothing is going my way. It's always the same. Same old, same old, same old. Every thought, every wish, every dream I have are all in vain. Nothing materializes. Nothing is going my way. And that's just a sampling, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that feel like nothing is going their way. There's a lot of even believers that the enemy's got them in the rut of this thinking that nothing is going their way. But I want to preach this morning, amen, what we got going our way, what we have going for us. You can look at the country and in terms of thinking of our country and our economy and say nothing seems to be going our way. I've heard friends say lately, or people say lately, I seem to have no friends. I've heard others, kids say, well, I may not be passing in school. Or someone says, I've lost my job, or I'm in danger of losing my job. Another says, I've got a pile of bills. Another said, I've got bad news from the doctor, and I've got a disease, and I'm sick. Another says, my dreams haven't worked out. Amen. And then you look in these verses, and the very verses imply that we are going to be tested in our faith. We're going to have opposition and adversity. We're going to have a lot of things come against us. But Paul said, yes, that's true. But when all those things come against you, I want you to know that you also have some things going for you. And the things that are going for you, hallelujah, they're going to offset everything that's going against you. Make a whole list of everything that's not going your way, but then look at what God says is going your way, and you can say, what God has going for me will overcome what is going against me. Hallelujah. I believe He can change your tone in your song. Amen. Someone says, nothing's going my way. I thought of that old song in the Oklahoma production. It doesn't say nothing's going my way. It said everything's going my way. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you can look at this world and you may say nothing's going my way. But look at what the book says about the children of God. And you can say everything is going my way. I'm just telling you, church, there's victory ahead. Victory ahead through the blood of Jesus. There's victory ahead. Things are going our way. I hope you leave this house tonight or this morning and say, things are going my way. I'm going to take a moment just to lay a little foundation here. But in verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? Well, my question is, Paul, what things? What should we say to what things? But you see, my mind immediately goes to 7 chapters now. In fact, we've been in it over 3 months. Paul has told us all of what God has done for us through His Son Jesus. He saved us. He forgave us. He washed us in the blood. He sanctified us. He's given us blessed hope. Amen. Look at all that God has done for us through Christ. What things? Everything Paul's already talked about in Romans of what God has done for us through Christ. But then Paul puts it in a nutshell. If we'll move on to verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be. This is the things. What shall we say to these things? That he has predestinated us. What shall we say? That he has conformed us to the image of his Son. What shall we say to these things? Even that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, what shall we say to these things? For whom he did foreknow or predestined, he did also call, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I mean, look at the way God is at work. He's foreknowing, he's predestinating, he's calling, he's justifying. Glory to God. He's conforming to the, and in one day he's going to glorify us. What shall we say to these things? Don't talk about everything that's bad happening to you. Amen. Lift your hand and say, he's predestined me. He's conforming me to the image of his Son. He's justified me. And one day he's going to glorify me. What shall we say to these things? Amen. Some people see the word foreknow and predestined, and they get caught in this trap of predestination, which teaches that in eternity past, God somehow selected everybody before they were born. Everybody that was going to heaven and everybody that was going to hell. And those he chose to go to heaven are going to go to heaven. And those he chose to go to hell are going to go to hell. They take that leap from the word predestined and foreknow. But if you read these verses carefully, it doesn't say God set up in heaven, sat in heaven and said, you go to heaven and you don't, and you go to heaven. And that's not the predestined it's talking about here. Amen. It says God foreknew. What did God foreknow? He foreknew that even though we were going to sin as a humanity, he foreknew that he was going to save whosoever would call on his name. To predestine means to prearrange, to work out beforehand, knowing he was going to save people. He predestined, he arranged it beforehand, he worked it all out, that whosoever would call upon his name, hallelujah, those are the ones that he called. He called them, and if they responded and called on his name, he justified them. He made them right. He made them just as if they had never sinned. And those that he justified, he began a process of conforming them to the image of his Son. And those that went through that process, one of these days, he's going to glorify them, give them a new body, give them a new mind, give them a new existence, give them a new world. I'm telling you, God's got a plan, and he's working it out. Hallelujah. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We preached last week that people want to take that and say the good is prosperity and money and wealth. No, the good that all things are working towards is the day when finally we will be glorified in the presence of God. It's not talking about who He chooses. It's talking about how He chooses and what He does with them. Oh, what shall we say to these things? We're going to be glorified. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Conform to the image of Son, of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We could stay a while on that, but it simply means the route that God took Christ, He's going to take us along that route too. Sister Penny, Christ, God took Him around a longer route of suffering and temptation and trial and even death. But beyond death, God raised Him from the dead, and He's in the glories at the right hand of the Father. He was the firstborn. He was the first to walk that path. But what should we say to these things? Paul said He's going to take us along the same path He took Christ. We may go through trial, temptation, and even death. But as the firstborn Christ, we will be raised again and glorified and spend eternity in the glories of heaven. What shall we say to these things that He has planned, that He has predestined for us? Jesus is just the firstborn. Oh, but we're walking along the same path, and one day we are going to be glorified as He is glorified. And so with that basis that Paul gave, you see, these verses are emphasizing that God has a plan for us from start to finish. Did you know in eternity past, God foreknew you and I? How many knows that before we was ever born, He knew? And in eternity past, He came up with a plan for our eternity future. Glory to God. And He's got it prearranged. If we'll follow Him, if we'll live for Him, if we'll walk with Him, He's got it prearranged, amen, to take us all the way from out of our sin and to His very presence for eternity. What shall we say to those things? Back to verse 31. Here's what we're going to say. Here's what's going for us. What shall we say? First of all, we're going to say God is for us. How, if He's got this plan, if He's working all things to move us along and get us into that place, that glorified state, there's only one conclusion. What should we say to these things? We're going to say God is for us. Oh, don't talk about everything that's against you. Amen. God is for us. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God has prearranged our victory. He's prearranged our success. He's prearranged our good. Amen. That we make it all the way to heaven. I'm telling you, God is for us. You see, that's an empty statement in itself. God is for us. Unless you take the rest of that, who can be against us? It's empty words to say God is for us until you realize there's some things against us. I'm not minimizing that. There's a lot of people facing, encountering a lot of things. There's some young people. You've got a lot of things against you. I don't deny that. There's some marriages, there's some homes, there's some adults, some moms and dads. You got a whole lot of things against you. The world is against us. Satan is against us. Jesus said, if you follow Me, the world will hate you as it hated Me. In other words, He said, if you follow Me, the world's going to be against you as it's been against Me. Oh, there's a whole lot of things against us. Right now in the news, everything's about hate speech. And if you disagree with anything politically, it's hate speech. And they're attributing everything to the religious right. People who believe in the Word of God, it's inspiration, the deity of Christ. There's a lot of hate out there. And I'm not trying to make things sound dark and gloomy, but in the days ahead, more and more of that hate is going to be projected
projected and directed to folks who believe in this word and believe that Jesus is the only way. I'm just telling you, yes, there is a whole lot of things against us, but what do we have going our way? God is for us. Oh, doesn't that offset everything that's against us? God is for us. I want you to lift a hand right now and say, God, you're for me. God, you're for me. God, you're for me. Hallelujah. Oh, we ought to rejoice. I was thinking as I studied for this about an incident in mid-high, 9th or 10th grade. I had a friend that was, he was a little guy. And we had an off-campus lunch, and we got in the habit of going over to Safeway, buying chips and soda pop for a healthy lunch. Sitting there on the concrete, dividing while eating it. Well, somehow, my little friend started getting picked on by this big old bully. He was an upperclassman, probably failed a few grades. He's a big old guy. He kept picking on him in the hallways. Won't you fight me? Won't you fight me? Won't you fight me? I mean, the difference, the size difference was very, very large. We had another friend, the second friend. He was encouraging my little friend to fight him. He said, go ahead and fight him. Go ahead and fight him. Oh, he's big. Go ahead and fight him. And the second friend, that was pretty big himself, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, if you'll fight him, if he starts getting the best of you, I'll jump in and take care of him. Finally, my little friend, he made the arrangement. Lunchtime, Safeway parking lot. Here they go. That big bully tore into my little friend, had him down on the parking lot, had his head, was beating his head against the parking lot. And I saw my little friend yelling, looking at the bigger friend. And he said, he's getting me. Help me. You said you would. And the big old boy just looked at him and said, I ain't getting involved in that. I sure wasn't either. I was a little older than my little friend. He told him, he said, you know, if he starts getting the best of you, I'll jump in, I'll take care of him. Well, that's not much of a friend to have for you. But I'm telling you, God is for us. And when we get into battle, and it seems like the enemy's getting the best of us, and you say, help God. Woo, hallelujah. He jumps right in. And he said, you may have some things against you, but I am for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not really a question of whether or not God is for us. It's whether or not we are for God. Amen. You say, well, if God is for me, why do things seem to be getting the upper hand of my life? Why do I seem to be getting the worst of it? Well, it may not be that God's not for you, because he is. It may be you're not for God. I believe it was Brother Light and I was talking, and we got along this line, and I was talking about during the Civil War, someone asked President Lincoln, they said, whose side is God on, the North or the South? And at one point, President Lincoln said, well, it may be that God is on neither side, but he's using each side to punish the other. And Brother Leitner pointed out, and it's true, there was another time when Lincoln would say, Lincoln was asked, well, whose side has God on? Lincoln answered, he said, we should pray and worry earnestly, not whose side God is on, but whether or not we are on God's side. You see, I'm preaching God's on our side, but that's if we're on God's side. Oh, I want to be on God's side, don't you? If we are on God's side, we can know assuredly that he's on our side. The psalmist said, Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, how may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us and the stream had gone over our soul. If it had not been
been the Lord who was on our side. Aren't you glad the Lord is on our side this morning? I just have a suggestion. Instead of going through the litany and keep recounting all that's against you and saying this is against me and that's against me and this thing's, instead of doing all that, why don't you just start talking about the fact that God is for you. Hallelujah. Oh, I know we all could. This is against me. That's against me. Stop that talk. Amen. Say, yeah, I know that. I'm not in denial. That's all true. But there's something that offsets all of that. God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Everlasting Father, He is for me. And who can stand against me? What can take my salvation? What can keep me from serving the Lord if I want to be on His side? Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why did Paul put it this way? He said, God's for us. Now listen. If God did not even spare His Son, but gave His Son up to die in our behalf, do you think God is going to withhold anything we need to overcome? If God gave the greatest possible gift, His Son, isn't that a good indication He's going to give us everything else we need to make it? Hallelujah. Oh, I can hear Paul in another epistle. Ye are complete in Christ. In Christ, you got everything you need to make it. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad for the gospel? I'm about to get excited here. Amen. Stop looking at everything against you. He didn't spare His own Son. And when you need it, He's going to give you everything else you need to. That's what He said. Hallelujah. We know He is for us because of all He has given us. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Secondly, what's going for us? First of all, God is for us. Secondly, amen, what's going for us? Paul presents it again in the form of a question. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. What do we have going for us? Who can accuse us? God has made us right. Who can accuse us? God has made us right. Now make no mistake, there is an accuser. Hear me, please, this morning. Hear me. There is an accuser. The Bible says that Satan, in fact, it's inherent within his name, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You've not really served God unless you've had him in your face with that finger accusing you. How many knows there is an accuser? Yes, sir. I'm telling you, he will accuse us to God. He did that with Job. He said, God, that man Job only serves you for the material prosperity you give him. I don't know if that's changed today or not, but if it's like Job, amen, Satan is saying to God about different ones of us and all of us, well, God, what do you think about Nathan now? He really prayed through at youth camp, but did you hear what he said? He did not make it up. Did you hear what he said the other day? Like Satan's going to take God by surprise, and God say, well, no, Satan, I'm glad you filled me in. I missed that. Amen. He's an accuser. He accuses us to God. He says, what about those folks? I mean, just a bunch of hypocrites. Look at all their failures and faults and shortcomings. I mean, look at the things that happen in their home and in their car and the things they watch and listen to. And I'm not justifying any of that. I'm just telling you, Satan loves to accuse us to God, but he will also accuse us, amen, to others. He'll put it in other people's minds. They don't like you. They're not a good person. They're not really a good Christian. He'll accuse us to others. He will accuse us to ourselves. And that's a big one. Satan likes to accuse us. He likes to point out our inconsistencies. He loves to bring up our past sins, our past failures. Satan will point that old finger right at us and say, you're really not saved. If you'd been saved, you wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have done that. Amen. He'll point that finger of accusation nation and say, you're a failure, you're a hypocrite. Even the devil comes and says that I am not right with God. But when he says that, I'm telling you, I can look at Satan, that old accuser, and I can say, yes, sir, I am right with God, because it wasn't anything that I have done, but he made me right. He justified me. He said, you are clean. He said, you are free. God said, I was saved. I'm telling you, what we have for us is God has made us right. My salvation is not determined by my past sins that are under the blood. My salvation is not determined by my failures as a person or my faults. My salvation is in God's hands. And whenever I call out to him, he makes me right. And no accusing finger of the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. I want to jump to another apostle. John said, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I hope I'm not preaching just empty truth this morning. I hope someone has been struggling with accusations of the enemy. I'm talking about someone, you've done everything you could to confess your sins. Amen. You don't have to struggle with that accusation any longer. Hallelujah. See, you can face a lot of things when you know it's all right with God. Hallelujah. We got to move on. What's going for us? Amen. Next verse, verse 34. Again, in the form of a question, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. Who can pass sentence on us? What do we have going for us? Christ is our advocate. Christ is our advocate. Oh, hallelujah. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins. Oh, we ought to be shouting, young or old, we have an advocate who can pass sentence on us. Amen. You see, there's a little difference between laying something to your charge or the accusation Paul just mentioned and the sentence. Anybody can make an accusation, but only a judge can pass sentence. You see, the enemy would like us to believe that he can both accuse us and condemn or pass sentence on us. Amen. You can make all types of accusations, and accusations can be spread, but it's another thing when that accusation comes to court. The accuser cannot condemn. Only the judge can. Amen. I'm telling you, the devil will make all kinds of accusations against you, and he will even use people to make accusations against you. But the accuser cannot condemn. Only the judge can pass sentence. Let Satan make all the accusations he wants. The judge before we stand is a living God, and he's already said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm telling, we got gold for us. We've not been condemned. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Condemn means to pass sentence. And only God can do that. People will try to pass sentence. Satan will try to pass sentence. They'll say, you're not worthy to be a recipient of God's grace. They'll pass sentence. You're done in. This is it. You've went too far. It's all over for you. You've sinned too much. They'll pass sentence, you can't serve God. You can't live for God. But wait, he can accuse, but only God can pass sentence. And I'll tell you why God's not going to pass sentence against us. Because we have an advocate. We have someone that's pleading our case. Glory to God. He said, yea, who is he that condemneth? It? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The devil is accusing, but Christ is advocating. Hallelujah. The Satan is pointing out our fault, but Christ is pleading our case. Glory to God. Oh, the writer of Hebrews said, wherefore he is able to save them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Right now, as we sit in this service, he is pleading our case to the Father. Listen, he's not pleading that we're innocent. Jesus never argues our case and says they're innocent. No, sir, because we're not innocent. He doesn't plead that we're innocent. His plea is, but Father, yes, they've done that. Yes, they've sinned. Yes, they deserve punishment. But don't punish them. Why? Because I've already paid the price. I've already paid for their sins. I've already been to the cross. Hallelujah. Set them free, Father. And the Father says, I will not condemn them based on what you've done. It is Christ that died and is risen again. He's our advocate. And he makes advocacy on the basis that he died and took our place. Aren't you glad he's interceding for you this morning? How many's glad to know it? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I read a story about a 16-year-old boy in high school playing basketball. It came a crucial moment in the game. Every ball mattered. And he made a lunge for a pass. He went out of bounds. Scattered people. Chairs went flying. One of those folding chairs and folded up and flipped. And that 16-year-old boy landed on the legs, right in his abdomen. Had a little bit of pain, but he got up, shook it off, played the rest of the game, thought he was okay. Right after the game, he collapsed and went into a coma. And they rushed him to the hospital. In the hospital there, they were doing everything they could to save his life. He was hemorrhaging on the inside, had to do emergency surgery. For days, he laid in coma. Didn't look like he was going to live. Parents were taking different times to watch him, 24 hours. One evening, just the dad was there, and the pastor walked in, and the dad had his head between his hands. He was bent over in his chair, full of grief. Dad hadn't been living right. Dad hadn't been doing right. Dad hadn't been serving God. The pastor came in, and Dad said, Pastor, I'm glad you came. I'm glad we're alone. I've got to talk to you. He said, something's bothering me. You know I haven't been living right. I want to know something, Pastor. Is God going to kill my son because of my sin? Is God going to kill my son because of my sin? The pastor thought a moment, prayed for help, and the Holy Spirit prompted his heart, and the pastor said, no, sir. God is not going to kill your son because of your sin. He can't do it because he's already let his son be killed for your sin. He's not going to kill your son for your sin because he's already allowed his son to be killed for your sin. We have an advocate. Whatever problem Satan brings up that we have confessed and turned to God with, Jesus says to the Father, what about the blood? Every time Satan says, what about this? Jesus says, what about the blood? My blood. Oh, aren't you glad that's going for us? No one can pass sentence because Christ is our advocate. And last of all this morning, what do we have going for us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything keep us from the power of love? We love God. This is what's going for us. We love God and He loves us. You know, I'm amazed of scriptures I've studied for years. How suddenly I've missed the gist of them all of my life. I've immediately always taken this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. I've taken that as Christ's love for us. And that does come later. But notice how Paul asks us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress? He can't be talking about Christ's love for us here because Christ is unaffected by tribulation. He's unaffected by distress and famine and persecution and nakedness and peril and sorrow. That's not going to affect the love of Christ for us. He's not affected by that. He's not in that arena. So right here when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, he's talking about, shall the tribulation we suffer keep us from loving Christ? Show the distress we go through. Keep us from loving Christ. Show the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. Show those things keep us from loving Christ. You see, whatever a Christian faces, he's in danger of not loving Christ. You can quit loving Christ. But can anything? Who shall keep us from loving Christ? That means if we really love him, if we really desire to love Christ, then nothing can kill our love for him. I believe it's Brother Brock. I won't quote him just the way he said it, but he said he can't even imagine someone that got saved and knew the salvation and the love of God and that loved Jesus would ever turn back from following him. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of truth to that. As long as you're loving Christ, nothing can turn you back. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And Paul mentions, he mentions all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. And you know, some people let the smallest temptations of the world take their love for Jesus Christ. They quit loving Christ over a text message, a movie, a ball game, somebody saying the wrong thing. It don't even come close to tribulation, which means pressure, and distress means to be in a tight, closed in place, and persecution. It don't even come close. And people, but I'm telling you, if you really love the Lord, things will not separate you from him. If things are separating you from God, it's because you're not loving the Lord. If you really love him, nothing will separate you from him. Hallelujah. Separate literally means to put room between. You know, if somebody really loves somebody, I'm talking about husband and wife, there's usually not much room between them. I just sat on Sister Rose's Kleenex box. You see some couples, they're sitting like this all the time. I wonder. They say, well, we keep the Bible between us. You got a big family Bible. Couples, you tell them they got to keep the, dating couples, they got to keep the Bible between them. They do. They just turn it up on edge. I mean, when you really love somebody, there ain't nothing between you. Are you close to the Lord this morning? Do you love him? Do you love him? Oh, I love that old song, I will serve thee because I love you. Hallelujah. It isn't that we can't stop loving God. We can if we so choose, and many do. But if we want to love him, nothing can keep us from loving him. You know, it's about loving the Lord. I hope I'm not stalled out this morning. I hope I'm helping somebody. Amen. If you make this about religion or pleasing parents or pleasing pastor, amen, you're going to stall out over any and everything and lose out. But if this is really about loving God, I don't care what you go through, what you're tempted by, you're going to keep on loving him. Because he promised he would make sure nothing kept us from loving him. Let's go on. Amen. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But verse 36, it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Amen. How many knows it's open season on Christians right now? Right now. It always has been with Satan, but it is with our world. But look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The word more than conquerors is just one word. And it's hupernikto, which literally means hyper victory or above victory. Through Christ, we can have not just victory, but even more than victory. Above victory. We are more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now we're getting to Christ's love for us. It's not just that we love him. It's that he loves us. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Amen. None of the adversity we go through, none of the suffering, none of the temptation means that he doesn't love us. Because he does. And His love means we're going to make it through. Amen. You say, well, I'm going through this. The Lord must not love me. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He still loves you, and you're going to be a conqueror, more than a conqueror. Well, you don't know what I'm facing, Pastor. Perhaps not. But if you love the Lord, you're going to be more than a conqueror, and He continues to love you. Hallelujah. Oh, we got a lot going for us. Praise the Lord. I've said this often about marriage. It's true for a spouse. It's true for a husband. It's true for children. But I've said, you know, a husband that works out in the world, he can face all kinds of awful things out in the world. Same for the wife. They can face all kinds of awful things out in the workforce if they know they have a loving spouse to come home to. Children can face all kinds of things in the neighborhood, at school, if they know they have loving parents to come home to. And I'm telling you, we can face anything we got to face because we know that He loves us. He loves us. Well, praise the name of the Lord. We are more than conquerors. Amen. That means we don't just win the battle. We take the spoils. We don't just survive the battle. We thrive because of the battle. We don't just live through the trial. We grow in the trial. We're more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever we go through, He still loves us. You see, we can debate with ourselves whether or not we're going to make it. We can tell ourselves, I just don't know that I can hold on. I just don't know if I can live it. I just don't know if I can make it. I just don't know if I can resist the temptation. Amen. Forget talk like that. Amen. Pick up Paul's way of talking. He said, there's a lot going against us, but I am persuaded. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't talk about everything that's against you. See, I'm going to talk about what's going for me. And when I talk about that, I am persuaded I'm going to make it. I'm persuaded I'm going to be more than a conqueror. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Hallelujah. Believe it on the authority of His word. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. Oh, the love of God is a powerful thing to pull us through every trial, and nothing can take it from us. Oh, I just want us to know this morning, amen, there's a whole lot going for us. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? You're going to make it because He loves you, and you're going to be more than a conqueror. Aren't you tired of seeing folks defeated? I want to tell you, whatever you're going through this morning, you do not have to be defeated. I hope you understand I'm not minimizing your situation to say we don't have to keep on talking about how bad things are. I mean, there's a time and a place we need to know and others need to know. But we need to change our tune. It's not just about what's against us. It's about who is for us. If God before us. And whatever you're facing, you have His love for you. And you have the advocate, Jesus Christ, interceding on your behalf. I've told you before, but the great philosopher and theologian Karl Barth, he met at one of those great conferences, all kinds of doctors and theologians and all of that. And after the main sessions, they had one of those closed door sessions where the main leaders get with the speaker and are able to ask him questions. And they ask Karl Barth, what's the greatest thing you've discovered and that you know from all your years of study of theology and philosophy? He said, without hesitation, he said, the greatest thing I've discovered is Jesus loves me. This I know. They said, oh, that's the greatest thing you've discovered. Jesus loves you. Oh, he said, that's great, but that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is, this I know. Hallelujah. He's made it known to me. Hallelujah. Who shall separate us from the love of God? I won't go into details. I've recounted it different way, different parts of it, different times. But one of the lowest times of my life, when I did not think I could go on, when I did not think I could get in a pulpit again, when I did not think I could take another step forward, been days of that darkness. But I'll never forget one night lying in bed, unable to sleep, way up in the wee hours of the morning.
No radio was on. I didn't even know the words, all the words at the time. But I heard a choir singing, "The love of God, so rich and full, so measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure." Over and over, Brother Oki, I heard him singing it. I didn't have to get up and look for a radio. I knew it was God letting me hear it all night long, over and over, the love of God, the love of God. Some may think what you need is a big dose of bad happening to you. What I really think you need this morning is the love of God, so rich and full, so measureless. Some may think you need a lecture how to straighten your life out. I think what you need is the love of God, so rich and full. I want to ask you, church, what's going to separate us from the love of God? The decision's yours and mine. I want to ask you, I've got to quit. I don't guess I do, but I feel like I need to. Listen to me. Last thing right here. Only you can keep yourself from loving God. And I want to ask you, is that thing really worth taking your love for God? Think about it. Whatever it is, whatever category it fits in, trial, temptation, difficulty, is it really worth taking your love for God? Because if you'll have that love for Him, you're assured His love for you, and you can make it through anything. Would you stand across the building? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is for us. Let's lift our hands and thank Him that He's for us. It's not about who's against you. It's about who's for you this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just rejoice. He's for us. Oh, please hear me. I'm not minimizing the things that's not going your way. I'm not minimizing. I'm just trying to emphasize that God is for you. And if God is for you, if God is for me, who can stand against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? I want you to say about that thing. I want you to say it to Satan. You've been coming against me, but I'm serving you notice. I'm going to keep on loving Jesus because He's going to keep on loving me. And Satan, the whole time you're giving me a rough time and saying all these things to me, I've got an advocate before the throne pleading my case to the Father. Hallelujah. Would you like to come and pray all over the building? Let's find a place to pray. Just come and thank Him. I don't know what may it be against you, but come and thank Him for what is for you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, love of God, love of God, love of God. What shall separate us from the love of God? What shall separate us from the love of God? What shall separate us from the love of God? Won't you just come and say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you." Come on, love the Lord this morning. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Who shall separate? Don't let that thing separate you from the love of God. Don't let that thing take account of what's for you. Take account of what's for you this morning.